If you will, open up to Matthew chapter 23 and just keep your thumb in there. And I want to ask you a question just to kind of hold on to as we go through the study, kind of place it in the back of your mind. If you were asked, what was more important in your life, maturity or happiness, what would you say? And not what would you tell other people, but deep down, what would the answer to that question be? Would you prefer maturity or happiness? There's been a war between, and it's a man-made war, there's been a war between science and God since probably the beginning of time. People that say, you know what, I don't believe in God, I believe in science. And you've probably heard that argument before as well, and you've probably also heard it taught on that most, I mean, as believers, we believe that, you know, science is really the art of finding out how God did things, how God put things together, how God set things in motion. And for me personally, I think that just the understanding of the way our world operates, whether it be on a scientific level or a level on a social science level, if that makes sense. I've always been interested in psychology and sociology, and those were the classes I kind of focused on out of high school. I took a basic psychology 101, and I got into abnormal behaviors and things like that because I just wanted to understand the human psyche. But the problem with those classes is their whole foundation starts from there being no creator. Their whole foundation starts on the fact that there is no God and there's no intelligent design. So anytime you start at that level, you're already off base. You're already going to miss the point. And for me, when we look at the psychology of human beings, we're really seeing, why did God create us the way that He created us, with the emotions, the feelings, the struggles, all of that. Why did God create us the way that He created us? And to me, one of the greatest human marvels is the human brain. And I don't know if we have any Discovery Channel junkies in here. Anyone want to admit that they're a big nerd? Wow, we're all big nerds. Have you ever seen the special on the human brain? That alone is just mind-blowing. The way that we are hardwired, the way that the neural connections fire so that we can trigger memories. And what's really cool about it is the way, as human beings, that we learn. How God created us, not as fully fledged human beings, knowing all that we need to know, but learning is an intricate process of humanity. And for some reason, God created us that way. God created us as babies, toddlers, infant, continually growing, preteens, teenagers, adults, and continually learning new things and gaining knowledge and building upon that knowledge. And did you ever wonder why that is? Why that is? Why didn't He just dump all the information we needed into our minds and just have us, you know what we need to know? But even to take that a step further, we know that God separates Himself from time completely. He does not live on the same timeline that we live on. He can separate. He was before time, and He's going to be after time. And He can see everything. And I know I'm getting a little physiological on you or philosophical on you, so don't get angry. But why? God knows where we're going to be at the end of our lives. He's going to know everything that we've done, everything that we've allowed in our life. He's going to know whether or not we have come to know Christ. So why are we living this life? Why didn't He just allow all of the ones that He knew that were going to accept Him into heaven and not play this game, if you will? Why do we have to live this life if He already knows how it's going to end? And I think the answer to that is it's for us. We serve a God that enjoys the process of learning. We serve a God that enjoys the process of teaching. We serve a God that enjoys the process of building. And that's kind of what we're going to get into today. Proverbs 1, 5 through 7 says, "A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. to understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And then Proverbs 9:9-10 say, give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. And again he repeats, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Tonight, I'm going to look at two things. One question is, who is our teacher? If we have been designed and hardwired to learn, who is teaching us? And the second question is, what does it take to be a good student? Because again, if we're designed with that mentality, how do we put ourselves in a place where, and again, I'm not digging into, you know, necessarily book learning. I'm talking about learning to be who God created us to be and ultimately learning to be like Him. And it's funny because a lot of times I think as Christians, we are, and me and my buddy were talking about this morning over coffee, but we are just like children. We are born into this world and we are completely dependent on our parents, fully dependent on our parents. And because of that, we're so attached to them and we love them and they provide for our every need. And they just have this special place in our life. And then we hit our teenage years and then we realize we can start doing some of this stuff on our own. And then that whole relationship starts to change and there becomes this rebellious nature. And one of the points my friend made was, are we that way as Christians in a way? We come to know Christ, we're baby Christians, we give our life to Him, we're so excited, we're so passionate, we just want to take whatever He's willing to give us. But then as we start to learn and as we start to grow, we get to a point where we're like, hey, I can kind of do some of this on my own. And the spirit of rebellion almost starts to set in. And we start to distance ourselves from the one person that can provide anything and everything that we need. And we'll kind of get into that a little bit more. So tonight is all about learning lessons from our Heavenly Father and why our Heavenly Father is our Heavenly Father. So that's what we're going to dig into. Let's pray. God, we are so grateful again for just the love that you have for each and every one of us. We know that there's not one person sitting in this room, no matter how they got here, no matter whether or not they were forced here or pulled in here by a family member, that nobody is in here by accident, God. And we pray that your Holy Spirit just do a work tonight that goes beyond our flesh, God, that goes beyond all of our human logic and just illuminates who you are and who you need to be in our life. God, we ask that you just limit the distractions, limit just the way our minds can race sometimes, and let us focus just on you and what you'd have for us tonight. We love you so much, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. My dad is a smart, pretty smart man. And the other day, he got into a thing of the natural peanut butter. And I don't know if any of you wives buy natural peanut butter, but it's the most horrible thing that could have ever been created. It's like motor oil. And for some reason, my wife thinks it's healthy, so we have to buy it. But it doesn't spread on bread at all. It tears bread. But that's beside the point. My parents use natural peanut butter, and my dad hates stirring that peanut butter. So he had an excellent idea of getting a drill, a power drill, and hooking up a bit that was in kind of like a knife, like a stirring knife. And he hooked it up as a bit to the power drill and he turned it on and it worked. It worked perfectly. You know, he didn't have to constantly crank it. He just stuck it in there. It did its business and it was done. So he takes his hand off of it, turns it off, but accidentally turns it to high. And the whole thing just starts spinning. And all it takes is a second and a half before he can turn it off. And he is fully covered in this peanut butter all over the walls, everywhere. And it takes him hours to clean all of this up. Because, again, it's motor oil. I don't think it occurs in nature. So he cleaned, I mean, it's a huge mess. And I don't want to give you the wrong idea, because the truth is I personally have learned a lot from my dad, or a lot of what not to do from my dad. But the truth is, some of the things I enjoy the most are things that I picked up from my dad. I love to play guitar, and my dad's the one that taught me how to play guitar. I love basketball, and my dad's the one that would take me out back. He had a slab court for half-court basketball, and we played basketball all evening long. It's something that I picked up from him. His love for Dairy Queen, it's something that I remember him taking us to Dairy Queen, and he'd walk in, and right when he walked in the door, they'd already be in the back making whatever it is that he'd get every time. It was a large hot fudge sundae every time. And that's stuff that he passed on to me. But more importantly, my dad taught me how to be a man of integrity. My dad taught me to be a man of my word, or his word. Because every time, I can honestly say, standing before you right now, that my dad has never lied to me, that I know of, obviously. But my dad has never once lied to me, and I've never seen him lie to somebody else, ever. He taught me how to treat your wife. And he taught me how to finish something that you've started and do it to the best of your ability. And if you drive by their lawn, you'll see this. Because somehow he keeps his lawn green all year round, and it looks like Bank One Ballpark. You know, he mows it in diagonals, and it's perfect. And it's like he takes, like, scissors and instead of an edger and just cuts around the lawn. He's a perfectionist, to say the least. And I didn't learn everything from him, but it's stuff that I've picked up from him. And the truth is, he never sat me down and said, this is how you do this. This is how to be a man of integrity, or this is how to be a man of your word. He never sat me down and had those conversations. It was him just being a dad and living by example. And I think all of us would agree, man, we pick up a ton from our fathers. And the same friend that I met for coffee this morning, I drove into the parking lot, and I was looking for his car, and I saw a car that looked like his car, but it had a Steelers sticker on it that said Steeler Nation. I'm like, that's definitely not his car, because I know him pretty well. He's a pretty smart guy, and that's definitely not his car. And so I waited for 5 minutes, and he still didn't show up, so I gave him a call, and I said, where are you at? He's all, I'm here. I'm like, no, you're not. And he said, yeah, I'm here. I'm all, do you have a Steeler Nation sticker in the back of your car? He's like, yeah, I just put it on. I'm like, okay, I'm leaving. No, I went inside, and I said, when did you become a Steeler fan? And he said, my whole life. My dad, we grew up watching Steeler games, you know? And I said, well, I think there's something in the Bible about sins of your fathers, but, you know, that was something that he acquired. And how many of us are sports fans of sports teams because we sat in front of the TV watching sporting events with our dad, and the excitement from our dad, you know, rubbed off on us? And if you think about it, and this kind of plays into a little bit of the study we did on Mother's Day about moms, but the importance of the family unit has been on my heart for the past month, and I don't know why. Well, I know that the Lord's putting on my heart, but for whatever reason, he's been just instilling in me the importance of the family unit in the way that he created it, in the way that he designed it. And when we spoke a little bit about the mom's gift of compassion on Mother's Day and how we kind of learn the love of God and his compassion he has for us through our mom. But one thing we learn from our dads is, I mean, we learn. We learn from our dads. Our dads teach us to fix things. They teach us to improve things. They teach us how to make, mixing devices out of power drills, you know. Is there really any greater worldly influence on a young man than his dad, whether it be good or bad? We learn to be a man from our dads. And both the role of the mom and the dad are so important, and if it's handled correctly, they teach a child the love and the compassion of God, as well as his desire to teach us and mature us. We get that from a family unit that mom and dad has given their life to Christ, and they're following him, and the kids look up to them and see an example of God. Because that's really why I believe he created the family unit. He didn't just, you know, poof us into existence and we're, you know, 35-year-old men and women. You know, we are born and we live under our parents for a while, and we live under them for a reason. Now, your father may fall into one of these categories. You may say, I want to be just like him. You may say, he is a good man, but I don't necessarily want to be anything like him. But he is a good man. Or you may say, he's my birth father, but he's a poor excuse for a dad. Or you may say, what dad? And regardless of where you are tonight, God is a father to the fatherless. And although God designed that family unit and he desired to father you through your earthly father, if your father didn't step up and he wasn't there, there's no greater teacher than God himself. Because ultimately, God's the one that fathers us. God's the one that grows us. God's the one that teaches us. He uses our parents as tools, and that is his ideal situation. But if that doesn't come about the way it was supposed to, he is willing to fill that gap. Now, with your finger there in Matthew 23, let's look at verses 6 through 12. Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees, or speaking of the Pharisees here, to the disciples. And he says about them, they love the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But you do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And we'll get into this a little bit later, but the term rabbi, teacher, that actually meant something during the time of Christ. It meant something when you were a rabbi. People looked up to that. People respected that. And the Pharisees latched onto it because it was a source of pride and recognition. They liked walking around and people saying, oh man, there's a rabbi right there. There's a teacher right there. But if you see Jesus saying here, don't look for that confirmation, because really there is only one teacher and there really is only one father. There is only one true father. And all throughout the Bible, we see God referred to as our Heavenly Father, as God the Father, or you also see Abba Father, which is the most endearing of all three of those. It's like Daddy, Dad. And Jesus almost always refers to God as his Father or as Father in heaven. And that word Father in the Greek, you know what it means? Father. That's what it means. It's as literal as you can get. It means parent. It's your dad. It's your birth dad. You can't take that any deeper than it is. It means father. So again, if you think about it, why did God give us earthly fathers? Why do they have that role in our life? How many of you are dads and you have a deeper understanding of who God is because of your kids? And you have a deeper understanding of the sacrifice that God made through his son, Jesus Christ, because of being a father. There's things that you learned as a father about God's character that you could have never learned if it weren't for having kids. And I think that is a way, again, that family unit is a way for us to learn about God's character if we're willing to be good students. The fact that I'm a father and that we have fathers in here that are trying to raise kids, God is using this experience in our life to teach us about him. And I think there's so much in it. And you moms, raising your... it's not about just being that father, but God's using our life situations, the way that he designed life, to teach us about his character and his ways. And are we taking the time to listen to him? Because as a father, he desires to father us. As a father, he desires to bring us alongside him and teach us. Just like before the modern age, when you were a boy, you were going into the family business. Your dad would take you alongside of him and he would teach you the trade. And you would learn that trade and it would stay in the family. He would be a master craftsman of something and you would learn that craft. And I truly believe that God wants to bring us alongside of him and teach us in that same fashion as a father would bring his son next to his side. Understanding the desire of our Father is the beginning of knowledge. Fear of the Lord, a respect of God, is the beginning of this training. Knowing that he wants to walk beside us and teach us how to live. He wants to teach us how to handle situations. He wants to ultimately teach us how to be like him. this is the beginning of the learning process where we say, yes, I want to be your student. I want to be taught by you. Proverbs 9:9-10, again, give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is where it begins. If you will, look at Matthew 23, verses 6 through 8. They love the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplace, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But you do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher. And who is that? The Christ, the Savior. And you are all brethren. What role did Jesus take when he came into the world as man? When God came down in the form of man, what role did he take? We know he was a carpenter and that was his trade. But ultimately, what role did he take? He could have been a king. He could have been a warrior. He could have been a soldier. I mean, there are so many roles that he could come into as God. And what role did he choose? He chose a rabbi, a teacher. He came into this world as a teacher. What was Jesus doing when he was a child? At age 12, they went into Jerusalem, right? Mary and Joseph, they leave. And it says a little bit something about Jesus' character because they travel for a few days. They don't realize he's not with them, so they must trust him to kind of run around the pack and kind of do whatever. But then they start looking for him, and they start looking with their family and their friends, and Jesus isn't there. And they go back, and where is he? He's playing kickball with the boys. No, he's in the temple. He's in the temple listening and teaching, and people are amazed at what he's saying. So even from a young age, he came into this world teaching. The timeline, if you look at the educational system back then, the timeline kind of went like this. Scripture study began at age 5. Just like we teach memory verses in the children's ministry, for the Jews back then, the learning of scripture study began at age 5. And then the learning of the Mishnah, which was a book of the oral laws and the traditions and the traditional wisdom of even previous court cases in the Jewish system, they learned that at about age 10, and then they started studying the Torah at age 13. But here's the important part. They continued under a rabbi at age 15 if they were chosen to be tutored by one. If a rabbi looked around and saw, hey man, this guy's got some potential right here. This guy's picking this up pretty quick. I want him to learn under me, so I'm going to call him to me, and he will follow me around, and I will teach him. But if you kind of were the lower half of the class, you know, you went and you learned a trade. So what were the disciples doing when Jesus came along and called them to him? They were learning. They were fishermen. They were learning. They weren't in that upper echelon. But Jesus, as a rabbi, comes. And sometimes I used to think that, man, how weird is that to be working? Can you imagine, you know, being at your cubicle, typing away, working, and a guy comes along and says, hey, I'm a teacher. Come follow me. Drop everything and follow me. I thought that was so strange. But culturally, it's not as odd as we think it is. Because when a rabbi came along and said, hey, come learn from me, that was a big deal. That was like getting a scholarship to one of the top colleges. Hey, come and follow me. So Jesus calls 12 men, and he doesn't look for the top of the class. He goes to the bottom of the class. And he said, guys, I want you to follow me. And they follow him and watch him minister. And they watch him live the life. And they sit under his teachings. And he's their tutor in so many different areas of life. And what an amazing opportunity. And all Jesus is doing to them is fathering them. He is being their father. Christ being their father and teaching them how to be men. Psalms 119:73, David explains why God is such a perfect person to play that role. Your hands have made me and fashioned me. Your hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. You're the one that made me, so I want you to be my teacher. You're the one that created me, so I desire for you to be my teacher. I mean, doesn't that just make sense? You're the one that hardwired me. You know how I work. You know more about me than I even know about myself. David says, I want you to be my teacher. So we have God the Father desiring to father his children, coming down in the form of man to be the teacher. And now, if you guys will flip back to Matthew chapter 11. The section of scripture, I think we're real familiar with the first part of it, and we're real familiar with the last part of it, but the middle is something that I think, for me personally, I don't really focus in on very much. We know verse 28, come to me, all you labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You guys have heard that before, right? And verse 30, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What's the verse in between? 29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus is still calling men to come and follow him and learn from him. And when I say men, obviously I'm not referring to just man, I'm talking about mankind. God is still calling the hearts of men and pleading with them, desiring to be their father, desiring to come alongside them and grow them up. John 3, 1 through 10, if you'll open there. It says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Teacher, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? He just doesn't get it. He doesn't get what God is trying to explain, what Jesus Christ is trying to explain to him. And Jesus answers and said to him, and you're supposed to be the teacher of Israel? You're a Pharisee, you're the one that enjoys being called rabbi in the town square, and you don't understand that Jesus Christ is here, the Savior that you've been waiting for is here? Are you the teacher of Israel and you do not know these things? Also, Luke 6, 39 through 40. And he spoke a parable to them and said, very simply, can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. And isn't that the heart of all of this? How are we going to be like Christ if we are not students of his? How are we going to change and be like more like him if we do not allow him to teach us and allow the lessons of life and the things that take place in our life, see him through a spiritual perspective? And try to take in what he's trying to give to us. But a lot of us can say, well, the disciples had an unfair advantage. They learned in the very presence of Jesus Christ. And I know that Jesus is in me, but it's hard because I can't see him. He's not physically here. And the disciples learned from his very presence. How are we expected to learn in the same way? Ephesians 4, 17 through 24 says, therefore I say this and testify in the Lord that you no longer walk even as also the rest of the nations walk in the vanity of their mind, having been darkened in the intellect, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance which is in them because of the hardness of their hearts, who having cast off all feeling, gave themselves over to lust, to the working of all uncleanness and greediness. But now this is interesting, but you have not so learned Christ. It's kind of worded in a strange way there. But you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you heard him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. For you have put off the old man as regards to the former behavior, having been corrupted according to the deceitful lusts. and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and to put on the new man, which according to God was created in righteousness and true holiness. Again, he uses the phrases, you've learned Christ. Not you've learned about Christ, and it also says you've been taught in him. Not that you've been taught about him, you have been physically and spiritually taught in him. What is he saying there? Guys, we can be taught on Sunday mornings, and we can be taught on Wednesday nights, and we can read about Jesus Christ. We can be taught about him. People can come along and sit and counsel us, and we can learn about him. But through his Holy Spirit, he teaches us of him. We learn in him. And that's what he means in John 14, 15 through 17. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. Verse 17, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and he will be in you. And if you skip down to verse 25, these things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all things that I said to you. So now that Jesus Christ, his earthly ministry has been fulfilled in the form of man, who does he send to teach us? It's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit right now is our great teacher. The Holy Spirit is the tool that God is using right now to father us. If you will, look at Romans 8, 13 through 17. I know I'm giving you a lot of scripture, but hang with me here. Romans 8, 13 through 17. So we know that God desires to father us as children. We know that God desires to be our teacher. But how do we become good students? How do we put ourselves in a place where we are ready to learn and we are continually changing, continuing to pick up the things that Christ would desire us to pick up? And if you look here in verse 13 of Romans chapter 8, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit, and we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Guys, I'm not asking if the Holy Spirit is in you. Because if you've accepted Jesus Christ into your life, the Holy Spirit is living inside of you. But just because he's living in you doesn't mean we automatically have a free pass to just learn everything that God has for us. What does it say also about the Spirit? It says walk in the Spirit. Just like we've died to the flesh, right? But we still sin. The flesh is dead. You know, we're no longer under the law of sin and death. We're dead to that flesh. But sometimes we can walk in it still, right? We can go and pick up that dead man and that dead carcass that Christ crucified, and we can walk in the flesh. Same thing with the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is in us, but God calls us to walk in that Spirit. What in the world does that mean? It's so simple. When God speaks to our hearts, we obey. That's how we walk in the Spirit. It's not jumping through hoops. It's not rituals. It's not trying to be this to this person and be that to that person. It's when God speaks to our hearts through his Holy Spirit, we obey. And as long as we walk in that Spirit, it sounds so simple, but the life that we live in the Spirit of God is an amazing life. And sometimes I think we forget that because as Christians, as new believers, again, we learn so much and everything is so new and so exciting and we feel like we're just, you know, sucking in all this knowledge, and we can't get enough of the teachings, and we're grabbing CDs and watching, you know, whatever, and just trying to take in whatever we can of the Word of God. But then we get to a place where we're like, you know what, that's good. You know, that's about it. I can take it from here. Why do we stop? Why do we stop that learning process? And as we walk in the Spirit, as soon as the Lord speaks to our heart and says, hey, don't look at that. you know, don't open that. You know, don't date that guy. You know, or please step out in this area or do this. As soon as we say no to him, I truly believe that that learning process kind of comes to a halt. Because if the Spirit is our teacher, if that's the tool that God is using to teach us, the only thing we're going to learn once we say no to the Spirit of God is the truth of the consequences in the Bible. The only thing that we're going to learn about is that sin. And if you're a believer tonight, and you know that the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart about a situation, and you're saying no to the Holy Spirit, you're not growing as a believer. The growth that you experience in Christ has come to a halt. Whether it be that relationship, whether, you know what, whatever it is, if you've said no to the Holy Spirit of God, that growth has stopped. You are no longer a willing student under God our Father. You have pulled away and said, I don't want to be your son, in a way. Now, I'm not getting into losing your salvation. I'm talking about being a student of the Holy Spirit and a student of the living God. And if you look at it from this angle, and let me ask that question again, what do you want more in your life, maturity or happiness? That's a question that, again, my friend works for a group called Character Counts, which is part of something called Loudmouth Productions. And they're a Christian organization that goes into public schools, and they take the principles of the Word of God and use it to teach character. And they obviously can't legally get into, you know, issues talking about salvation, but if kids come up to them afterwards, they are free to discuss whatever they want, which is an amazing opportunity. But one, that is the same question when they go into the teacher meetings and the student leader meetings. The first question he asks is, what's more important to you, maturity or happiness? If you had to choose between maturity or happiness, which one would you choose? And the thing is, throughout the Scripture, we see this process of maturity. Nowhere, I mean, if anyone says to you, man, I got the grace of God, that's all I need, you know, I'm good to go. They're not reading the Word of God. Because God calls us to continually grow and continually mature. John, I'm going to read through these quickly. John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them he gave them power to become the sons of God, even to them who believe on his name. So once we accept Jesus Christ, we are heirs. We are his children. When we sinned, we said, we don't want you to be a part of our life. When Adam said, you know what, I'm going to do it my own way, I don't want you to father me. I'm rejecting you as a father figure in my life. But as soon as Jesus Christ comes into our life and we accept it and give it over to him, we accept that sonship again. We step back into that relationship. But 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babies desire sincere milk, the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. And you see throughout Scripture talking about going from milk to solid food. And if you have children, you know that process. And you know the changes in their body that take place as they go from milk to food, and we won't get into that. But Ephesians 4:13 says that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things. To grow up into him in all things. To grow up into him in all things. To grow up into the character of God and who God is. That's what happens when we walk in the Spirit. We become more and more and more like Jesus Christ. What a cool thing. 1 Corinthians 13:11, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. And the problem here, guys, is we live in an instant society. We want things and we want them now. And we've talked about this so many times before. We want our food, and it shouldn't take longer than 2 minutes. If it does, you know, there's an issue back there. What's going on? McDonald's worker, why is it taking so long? That's seriously our mentality. We want food. We want it now. We want our internet faster. We want our cars faster. We want everything faster. But the funny thing is, God, through his Holy Spirit, wants to take the time to teach us. He wants to slow down and take the time to teach us. And that's why I think we're just not all up in heaven. God said, okay, I see what you're going to do, and you're in heaven. I think he's building something into us here on earth that we're going to need when we're in heaven. He's teaching us about him. Because why would we want to go to heaven with a God that we know nothing about? He's taking this time to invest in us. One reason I don't know how many of you were here for that, the Fireproof movie. A few of us. Probably the cheesiest movie I've ever loved. Really. And to be honest, the only paid actor in that movie was Kirk Cameron. Everyone else was from the church. So in that light, they did a phenomenal job with the film. On a big budget kind of sense, but the messages were amazing. And what I loved was he didn't give his life to Christ and everything was just great. She came running back and they held each other and she said, everything is perfect. We live in a fairy tale and this is awesome. It was a process. And it was a painful process. But because it was painful, and because he gave up so much of himself, it meant so much more when the healing did take place. And I truly believe that our God is a God of process. John Eldredge says that God is a God of process. If you want an oak tree, you have to start with what? An acorn. If you want a Bible, he delivers that over the course of more than 1,000 years. If you want a man, you have to start with a boy. I mean, think about it. Think about the way God created us in creation and in plants. Everything has a growing process. Everything has a cycle. I read the other day, someone, I think it was their post on the Facebook page that says, allow me to fall on the ground and die so I may grow. And I think that's the whole fathering process that God desires. And so again, I ask you that question, and one last time I promise, maturity or happiness. Because the truth is, let me ask you, parents that have been through the potty training process, how many of your kids did not like the potty training process? Like, how many of it was a physical battle? You are sitting there, and we're going to sit in here for 8 hours until you fall asleep on it, and then wake up and still sit here until you use the restroom. Was your kid happy during that time? Not at all. But you taught him maturity. Because if he's in sixth grade, and he still hasn't learned that, is he going to be happy? My mom had a third grader in her class that the kids went out to recess, she smelled something, she looked around, and there it was. Sitting on the chair. And so 15 minutes later, all the kids come back in and the little boy walks in. It's third grade. I mean, that's getting there. You should probably be potty trained by then. But nothing wrong with him. No disabilities. Nothing wrong with him. And he comes in and he played all of recess with poop in his pants. And so she calls the parents and the parents are like, boys will be boys. And she's all, well, I'm not sure if that's exactly what that phrase means. But maturity, the point here, guys, is happiness does not come from instant gratification. That's not true happiness. Happiness comes from maturity. And again, this is not my material. This came from just me and my buddy just talking about this stuff this morning. Happiness comes from a process of allowing God to grow us. That's where true happiness comes from. But if we live a life of instant gratification, I guarantee you're going to turn around and look at your life and say, there is no happiness in it. I spent all my life wanting that instant, right away, good times, fix, that now I've turned around and, man, there's nothing left. There's no meat to anything. And if we are willing to sit at the feet of our teacher and learn, I guarantee that we are going to experience true happiness later in life. If we start developing some discipline in our lives, and when God says, do not date that individual, we actually say, okay. And we wait for who he has for us. Our God says, step out in this ministry. Step out in this. And we do it. Man, that's a great thing. I don't know if any of you have caught this, but I guess there's a woman that's kind of been traveling the daytime, talk show circuit, that since her little boy was very young, an infant, she always wanted a girl, so she started dressing him up as a girl and started painting his toenails and doing that. And I know some of you ladies, you've done that to your boys, so I'm talking to the extreme. He was living in those clothes. Now he's two years old, I believe, is what they're saying. And he believes he's a girl. And they refer to him as a girl because he was born that way. To me, as parents, we have a very important role. God has given us the gift of children. God is using us to bring up these kids. We are a gift to our kids. And the closer we are to him, the better we are going to reflect who he is to our kids. And our kids are going to have such a head start. But if we fail at that job, if we drop the ball, there's going to be repercussions in the lives of our kids. And they may have to work through a misinterpretation of who God really is because they're looking to their father to see what their heavenly father is like. And they're looking to their mom to see what true love really is. And in no way is this meant to condemn or depress anyone, but it's meant to inspire and say, man, I've been given a gift with these little ones. Galatians 3, 1 through 3, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Begun? Begun what? Having begun what in the Spirit? Having come to Christ, and now through the teaching of his Holy Spirit, growing in him and becoming more like him, having begun that in the Spirit of God, have you now turned and depended on the flesh for that learning? Because if we are not in the Spirit of God at this moment, if we have not made a commitment to be obedient to him, the learning has stopped and we're doing our learning in the flesh. No matter how right it feels, no matter how okay it feels, no matter how good things look on the outside, if we have come to a place where we've said no to the Holy Spirit in our lives, we have stopped learning in the flesh and we're learning in the spirit and we're learning in the flesh. And that word bewitched, who has bewitched you? And we'll close this up here. Who has bewitched you? It means to fascinate with lies. Who has fascinated you with lies? And this is important for a lot of us, including myself. The main way I stop learning is if I get fascinated by something that's not in the will of God. I get fascinated by something that God doesn't desire me to be fascinated with. And this is the power of the enemy's tactics in our life. He took a whole community of believers that was excited about the salvation they received in Christ, this whole group in Galatia, and he pulled their focus off of this amazing new power, this truth, and fascinated them with other things, with other teachings, with other doctrines. And tonight, I think a good question is, are you fascinated with other things? Have you stopped being a student of God? And are you a student of other things? I heard someone once say, every song is a sermon, every TV show is a teaching, which in a way is true. Every song is a sermon, every TV show is a teaching. Everything we expose ourselves, every person that we expose ourselves to, in a way, we glean from them. We take from them. Everything that we watch, we learn slowly that maybe that's the way things are supposed to be. Whatever we allow into our minds, sometimes we start to lean in that direction, even subconsciously, not even knowing it. Jeremiah 10, 2 through 5 says, thus says the Lord, do not learn the way of the Gentiles. And at this time, the Gentiles were the pagans, people that didn't know the Lord. Do not learn their ways. Do not be dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the Gentiles are dismayed at them. They look at storms, they look at, natural occurrences, and they think it's, gods and all these supernatural things. He says, don't learn from that. For the customs of the peoples are futile. For one cuts down a tree from the forest, the work of the hands of the workman, and with the axe, they decorate it with silver and gold. They fasten it with nails and hammers so that it will not topple. They put nice rims on it. They drop it. They put a nice DVD player in the back of it. They're made from man. They must be carried. They must be driven. They must be operated by a man because they cannot go by themselves. Do not be afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, nor can they do any good. Who are you learning from? Who is your teacher? Proverbs 22, 24 through 25 says, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man do not go, lest you learn his ways and set a snare for your soul. that whole verse, do not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever, that's exactly what it's talking about. They become your teacher. They become your teacher. You begin to take on their traits. So what's the point here? First off, we got to remind ourselves that God is a loving Father, and He desires to father us through the Holy Spirit. He didn't create fathers and say, I'm kind of like a father, so you guys can call me Father. No, He was the Father, and then He created fathers as an example of Him. And He desires, just like that verse, when a son asks you, being a dad, when a son asks you for, you know, a loaf of bread, do you give him a rock? When he asks for a drink of water, do you give him a scorpion? How much more does the Father in heaven who loves you want to give you good gifts? I think God is telling us, man, He cares so much about us. He loves us so much, and He desires to be our Father, and He desires to teach us through the Holy Spirit. And if you will, and this will be the last place I ask you to turn, I promise, Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. We're growing up in Him. We've put on His character. Skip down to chapter 4, verse 3 there in Galatians. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. When we accepted Jesus Christ into our lives, He sent His Holy Spirit into our hearts, the same Spirit that cries out to Him, Abba, Father, Dad, Dad. We also need to understand that we must walk in His Spirit if we are to continue to learn from Him, because that is the tool that He is using right now. It's still third part of the Trinity. It's still God. It's the very breath of God, but it's the tool that He uses, and He desires for us to beg for it in our lives and to be obedient to it and not grieve it. And we must be willing to endure the growing pains. We must be ready for the process. We must be in it for the long haul, that race that Paul constantly talks about, throwing off all that baggage and running that race. And we must not be distracted by other teachers. We really must not. We must not let the things of the world bewitch us or fascinate us and pull us away from that learning that's taking place. I mean, how many of you guys were in that class and, man, you got sat next to that cute girl and there goes third year math because of that distraction? Don't be pulled into that. Maybe that was just me. Don't be pulled into that distraction. The enemy would love for nothing more than to see that education stop, for you to get that rebellious heart. And have you ever noticed that when you start pulling away from the Spirit, no matter, even if you're sitting in church, the studies start to mean less and less and less to you. And the Word of God starts to kind of mean less and less and less to you. And the things of God, actually, you start growing a hard heart. And it's that rebellious spirit. And if you're in that place tonight, I really want to pray with you tonight, because I've been there. I mean, I've been there before. It's not a good place to be. And really, the truth is, we've just stepped out of walking in the Spirit, and we just need to be obedient to God again, and that process will begin again. Let's pray.